The scripture for this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we left off. It's kind of unfortunate that these 2 weeks were separated by synod, and thankful for Randy's preaching last week, but it's kind of odd to have the husbands and wives separated by a week. But that's where we are. So this morning we'll be looking at the command to husbands in verse 19. But again, to give us a flavor of where this comes, let's back up to verse 15 and then read on through verse 19. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. But the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. During Synod Week, one of the times over a meal, we got into a little debate. I brought out that we always ask each other what we're preaching on. And it came out that I was preaching through this passage, and so we had a mini debate over which is harder, submitting or knowing that you are responsible for someone who is submitting to you. And that debate went on for a little bit. Of course, it was all men, so maybe it's a little bit of a stacked deck as far as the debate goes. But it's very difficult on both ends. There are challenges to both sides of this instruction. Women are submitting in verse 18, to men that they know full well to be sinful. And not a day goes by when they're not reminded of that. But there also ought to be a humility, a great humility on the other side of that. That as husbands, you know that God calls someone to submit to you, and you know full well that you are a sinner, and that you will fall short in many ways of what you are called to be. There's great humility in the fact that, or ought to be at least, that someone is submitting to you and your leadership. We are all called then to responsibilities here, and as we're reminded, Paul is drawing here in chapter 3, back at the beginning, and we'll read this in the course of the sermon, to be done with the ways of the world and to do things the way in which God has instructed us to do things. And that was true in chapter 2 and on in here in chapter 3. And that applies to lots of different things. Earlier in the chapter, it applied to worship, that we're to do worship according to God's instruction. We're to do lots of things according to God's instruction and put away the things of the world, of the old life. And here he gets to doing things differently in the way in which families operate. And so we've dealt 2 weeks ago with verse 18 and the calling to wives, and here the instruction to husbands. Let me, before we even start, draw your attention to a parallel passage, and I should have done this at the beginning and I forgot about it. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles or just listen. Ephesians chapter 5. There is a larger passage where Paul deals with the same issues in the same way, but expands a little on the information given. And we'll be dealing with that passage as well this morning. Let's start at verse 22 and then read on through verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so we'll be dealing with both of those passages as we deal with this theme of the husband loving the wife. And so first, we learn about love in Colossians 3:19. This is the match again to the wife's duty to submit to her husband that we saw 2 weeks ago in verse 18. But notice that it is not what you might expect. If you didn't know that this was coming, you might expect the opposite to be husbands rule well over your wives or something like that. If the wives are to submit, you might expect the next verse to be husbands rule well. But that's not what he says. That is not what Paul draws our attention to. The overriding characteristic of the husband's leadership is to be love. Husbands, love your wives. The Greek word here for love is agape. And maybe you're familiar with that word. It is not one of the other words for love in the Greek. It is not phileo, to feel or to show affection. It is not eros, to love with sexual desire. But he uses here the specific word for love, agape, which points to the care and service to the good of the other. Yes, there is a place in marriage for affection and for attraction, but that's not where God points our attention here, to the other side of submission. When your wife submits, she is not primarily to expect a hug. She is not primarily to expect sex in return, but she is to expect sacrificial, generous leadership. There is responsibility here in agape love, and Paul gets right to it in our short verse. He says, and do not be harsh with them. The word harsh or embittered here is a form of the word used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, as a sin of the old way of life that we practiced before we were born again. Again, dealing with these issues in Colossians 3. It's something that is to be put off, something from the old life, the ways of the world that is to be abandoned. Let's start that reading at Ephesians 4, 29, and then on through chapter 5, verse 2. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, or word, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So often in Scripture, love is defined by the sacrifice of Christ. It's the favorite way, especially in the New Testament, to define love. When love comes up, it almost always involves describing as well what Christ has done for his people. And that is sacrifice. That is humility. Christ is God the Son, and he agreed to humble himself, to take on humanity, while also being fully God, and to allow himself to be put to death for the sins of his people. That is love. And this reminds us as well of how short we come up on the scale of love. It reminds us of our need of salvation. Not only that Christ had to do these things for us, because we could not do them for ourselves, but also how selfish we are in our love in comparison to the love of God. Our fallen nature as children of Adam makes us selfish creatures who live for ourselves and not out of sacrificial love. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that man's natural separation from God shows itself in sins of all sorts, of sexual sins of all sorts, and in relational sins of all sorts. Notice how the items on the list I'm about to read from Romans 1 stand opposed to love, seeking the good of the other. These things do not involve seeking the good of the other. They involve a twisted idea of seeking the good of yourself, and they don't even really do that either. From Romans 1, starting at verse 28, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but give approval to those who practice them." And so we are called to the good news of Christ, that he frees us from our bondage to these things. He frees us from that old nature and gives us a new nature, one that is able to love God, one that is able to love our wives, one that is able to do what God expects of us and demands of us. And so all of these things come inside a salvation in Christ. Saying to someone outside of Christ, love your wife, is really not possible, at least not in a God-pleasing way, at least not in a way that is according to the Scripture. Only in Christ and in our new nature are we able to make a progress in loving in a way that is not selfish and not centered around you and not them. But Christ coming to earth to save us from ourselves is the ultimate demonstration of love and shows us the price of our own salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From John 1. We were in a place where we could not rescue ourselves, and so out of love, God rescued us at incredible cost to himself. That's what love is. While we were still helpless, Romans 5 tells us, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so just as last week I said that a wife's submission to her husband is not to be based on the quality of her husband, so a husband's leadership and love for his wife is not to be based on the lovingness of his wife. Sometimes she will be unlovable. That's not the issue. That's not the point. It is seeking the good of the other. That is what Christ has done for us. You were most certainly unlovable when he died for you. And so we are to love seeking the good of the other. And we have this ability as we are in Christ. Romans 5 and 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God the Holy Spirit works love in the soul of the believer, and we are able then to love God and love our wives and love God's family and love beyond that. The love that moved God to come to earth to save a sinful people to himself is given to us, his people, and we have the blessing and command to live a life of love, seeking the good of the other. And so second, we are to love as Christ from Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33, basically that whole passage. Our passage in Ephesians 5 expands on the brief verse from Colossians. In the Greek, this is the same word agape, which is used for love, and again it emphasizes an act of the will to seek the good of the other and does not focus on emotions or attraction. And that is why it can be presented as a demand, as a requirement. You can't be required to feel something because you just plain might not feel it. You can be required to do an action, to act in a certain way, and you are commanded to love, to seek the good of the other. And notice that it is not presented as an option. It is something that you do out of obedience to God. Now, certainly there's an element that is in us that is turned off by that. A command to love just strikes us as wrong on some level. It sounds like an obligation, because it is. And we don't like obligations. And that is difficult for us to grasp at times. We like the emotional end of things, which I hope we all feel for our wives as well. In our popular songs, we often talk about falling into love. That's everywhere. It's in so many different songs and so much part of our culture. You don't really fall into obligation, though. You actually have to suck it up and do it. And that's a little bit more difficult. But look at what our verses 25 and 27 tell us. They tell us that the ultimate example, again, is Christ's love for the church. How he gave himself up for her. He handed himself over to death for his bride, for the church. And his bride was not pretty, and his bride was not lovable. His bride was sinful, and yet he gave himself up for his bride. He came to serve us, even when we stopped being godly, when we were not godly. He humbled himself to achieve our good. In Matthew 20, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his wife a ransom for many." Even now, Ephesians 1 and 22 tells us that Christ is head over everything for the church, for his bride. He rules in such a way as to bless his bride, the church. If God the Son does this, should not husbands act and lead in ways to bless your bride? Not to bless you, not to make things comfortable for you, not so you will feel more in control, but in ways that bless your bride. And so these passages ought to remind us and drive husbands to our knees for asking God for forgiveness, because we have all led our families in ways to bless ourselves and not our wives, to bless ourselves and our comfort and not our wives and not our children. We have all done that. We ought to be humbled by this responsibility, not get puffed up by it. And if it puffs you up, then you have an issue with God, and you have an issue with His Word, and you need to look at yourself more closely. We don't feel that on our wedding day. We don't feel that often. It's not brought to our attention. But God has called someone to submit to you. That ought to put a lump in your throat. Headship ought to drive you to Christ for guidance and for forgiveness and for help. Husbands are to actively love, to seek the good of their wives. And you know what? If you do that, wives will be drawn to submit to you. It's much easier to submit to a man who seeks godliness and who seeks Christ rather than someone who is seeking their own good. 2 weeks ago in verse 18, we saw that wives were to submit in all things. And here, Paul expands on that a little, and we're not going to deal with this in depth in verses 26 to 33. But just notice that the husband is responsible for all kinds of things in this passage, for providing food and clothing and shelter, and for taking care of his wife. He takes care of himself. It is his responsibility as well to take care of her in all kinds of different ways. The husband is to protect and provide for his wife. They are one flesh, and so selfishness is not to be part of marriages. God says in Galatians 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith." And certainly, by extension, most certainly those who are in your household. Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." If that applies broadly to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more to the one with whom you are one flesh. Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." How much more to the neighbor with whom you are one flesh. In 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." She is your fellow heir in the grace of life. She is your spiritual equal, even if she may be physically weaker than you. Never forget that she is made in the image of God, and God has given her to you to take care of in many different ways. You are under the lordship of Christ as you are head of the wife. You are answerable to Him. Third and finally and briefly, holiness in verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5. Let me just read that for you. "To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." And as Paul combines themes there, overlapping the holiness of the church and Christ bringing the church to holiness, he wraps that up with part of the goals of the husband, and that is to make your wife holier, to make her better, to make her stronger in her walk with the Lord. Christ gave himself so that those who make up the church would be set apart from the world, would grow in holiness, would know the Word of God, would know the Gospel, would know the Scriptures, to the end of growing deeper in your fellowship with God and your obedience to Him and your holiness being set apart to Him. Husbands are to be committed to the spiritual well-being of their wives, bringing them under faithful preaching and teaching of the Word at church and at home and in other places. That is love. It's not just about bringing home the bacon. It's also about bringing her before the Word of God and seeing that she grows in her walk with Christ. And so the question comes back to husbands. Do we manage our home and lead our wives in ways that respect the kingship of Christ and that are intended to draw our wives closer to Christ? Do you make it your duty to seek out her spiritual well-being and to draw her to Christ? Part of that will involve you growing in your walk with Christ. It's not as if you send her to church and tell her to read the Bible and you don't do it yourself. I was drawn to the fact that I don't fly very often. But when you fly, they tell you, if you're flying with someone else who is under your care — I don't mean this as an insult that women are children, but go with me in the illustration, I don't use them very often. When the oxygen masks drop, you're supposed to what? You put on your own, and then you put on the one who needs your help, who you are called to assist, because you put on your own first. And that is what husbands are called to do. You are called to be the spiritual head of the family and to assist your wife in her walk with Christ. You can't do that if you're not breathing, if you're far from Christ, if you're not strong in the Word, if you're not desiring to know Him better and to know His Word better. And so there is a call there for husbands to draw closer to Christ. Certainly that is a benefit in and of itself, but as well so that you can assist your wife in her walk with Christ. As Randy read this passage last week from 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women are to remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Now, the bulk of that is for a sermon for another day. But he calls on wives to ask their husbands at home. You know what that means, husbands? You better know what you're talking about. You better be instructed in the Word and know the Word, because God is saying that she should be able to ask you, and you should be able to give her a sound answer. That is motivation. As Colossians 3 told us, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, and you are then to share that richness. Again, we are drawn back to the first three verses of this chapter, Colossians 3, 1-3, of doing things differently from the way in which the world does them. I obviously don't have to tell you that this is not the way the world works. This is not the way lots of churches work, and this is offensive to a lot of people, but it is what the Scripture tells us, and it is the best way in which to operate as families. Colossians 3, 1-3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Finally, recognize that Christ is king over every husband, and God has appointed elders to oversee families. And so you as a husband have the help of the church in carrying out your headship, and you are responsible as well to Christ and answerable to the elders of the church in your doing of that as well. And you are to make the most of that resource, that help. God tells pastors in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word, convince, correct, and encourage with all patience and instruction. And so if this is overwhelming or it seems like you don't know how to do this, seek out the guidance of the session, for we're given to be helpful in that way. Draw near to Christ, study His word, pray, grow in grace. And so share that growth in Christ with your wife. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is the good pleasure of God that husbands would love their wives and see their wives grow closer to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray for the husbands and the future husbands in this congregation. We ask that we would be seeking Christ, that we would be seeking forgiveness for ways in which we have failed to lead in ways that are loving and a blessing to our wives. And we ask that we would draw closer to Christ and cling to Him, and that we would be drawing our wives closer to Christ, that we would be loving them as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us all, that we would be loving in sacrificial ways, not thinking of our own good, but the good of our wives. We ask that all of the glory for all of this then would go to Christ alone, for we ask these things in His name. Amen.